Sometimes people just put their hands out and worship. There's a posture. That's a posture of receiving. Posture is a familiar thing. We can read what someone else's attitude towards us is in a conversation by their posture. When they aren't looking at us and they're turning away and they're kind of shifting around and we probably don't have much of their attention. So postures are really significant. And I think there's five postures that help us when we consciously and intentionally adopt this posture to, especially and particularly, to adopt a posture that receives God and His presence and is receptive to God's work in our lives. So that rather than reacting to the circumstances of life, rather than when we wake up in the morning and something happens, we have to react and figure out how to cope, we can rather pause for a minute and learn to listen to God for what posture is needed in order to live life to the fullest in that particular circumstance, in that particular moment, in order for us to live well. So the five postures that I would suggest start with the posture of acceptance. Acceptance, a posture of acceptance is a posture of gratitude, of humility, of openness to others and to God. If you think of Jesus, he adopted this posture very effectively. The first thing that Jesus did when he came in his incarnation among us is he accepted the limitations of humanity. Philippians tells us that Jesus set aside the privileges of his divinity in order to be a human being and walk among us. Jesus accepted those limitations. He had a posture of acceptance. He had a posture of accepting his Father's direction. He keeps saying, "My food and drink is to do my Father's will. And this is what my Father directs me to, and this is what my Heavenly Father tells me to do." So even though he himself was God incarnate, he adopted a posture of accepting from his Heavenly Father everything that he needed in his life and accepting his Father's love. So this is the posture that we begin with in life, accepting what is given to us. What has been given to you? What was given to you the moment you were born? Well, we receive life, we receive our body, we receive the context of our birth, the family that you were born into, the country, the culture, the language, the social status that you were born into, the date and time. All of those things, the minute you were born, were things that were given to you. Those are things that you had no choice over, but that was just the place that you were. So our first task in life is to accept what is given, to accept what comes to us. Now, we do this pretty naturally when we're born. Infants accept whatever is given to them. We have 6 grandchildren under the age of 3, so we got a lot of opportunity to observe little children and watch the next grandchild 3 months later and then the next one. And it's very consistent. When infants are born and in the first few months of their lives, once they start grabbing things, they stick everything into their mouths. There is a posture of acceptance. Whatever I can get, I'm getting. Usually it's food, but it can be anything else too. But over time, acceptance gradually begins to fade in our lives when we begin to engage life, and then we begin to try to make life into what we want. And since we have a few 2- and 3-year-old grandchildren, they're beginning to shift out of that posture of acceptance, and they're starting to fuss and scream and throw temper tantrums and all those good things that, of course, everybody else's grandchildren do, but except for ours. But that's what we do. We naturally begin to move out of a posture of acceptance into engaging things. We try to change what we can't accept. And we'll talk about acceptance as the next posture, engagement. But stick with acceptance for a minute, because we move very quickly in life to try to change things that we don't like in our lives. And there is a time and a place for that. But a lot of unnecessary energy is expended when we fail to accept what needs to be accepted in life. Eugene Kennedy has an interesting phrase and an interesting perspective in his book, The Trouble with Being Human. And he says that there are 2 kinds of trouble, necessary and unnecessary troubles. And he says the necessary troubles are the things that happen to us in life. The weather, what somebody else does, the things that don't work out. Those are necessary troubles. We didn't choose them. They happen to us. They come to us. And That's just the reality. The unnecessary troubles in life are the ways that we respond to the necessary troubles. And so sometimes we find ourselves causing trouble and making it worse, because not only did something happen to me I didn't like, but now I'm going to whine and complain and blame somebody else for it. Well, that's an unnecessary trouble. I didn't have to do that, but I chose that, and so now I've created more trouble for myself. And I think there's a helpful perspective to understand that we don't waste our energy trying to change things that you cannot change and which need to be accepted. Think of it in terms of the Serenity Prayer, which maybe you're familiar with. It's the one that's very well-known and used particularly in addiction recovery programs. And the prayer starts, "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change." That's a posture of acceptance. God, grant me this serenity to accept things I cannot change. As adults, there are times when we need to reclaim that posture of acceptance, of accepting something rather than fighting it, of accepting something and maybe learning from it. Perhaps one of the most important things to accept is ourselves. Psalm 139 talks about how God has created you. "For you have created me in my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." That's a statement about you. God knows you and has known you. He's called you by name before the creation and foundation of the earth. And he loves you. And so that's an important acceptance, to accept God, to accept what God has created, to accept you with your strengths and your weaknesses. Acceptance with contentment. A few years ago, actually this is a number of years ago when our son was in high school, and this was in Botswana, and the teacher asked an important question, significant question. She said, "If you could have anything in life, what would you have?" And so the students were all responding, "Well, if you got money, you can buy things, so you know maybe that's what you'd go for. But if you don't have health, then what good is money? So let's go for health. Or let's go for relationships. If you could get that wife or husband or friend or whatever, you know." And so there's all these different perspectives on what people thought would be the most important thing. And Nathan's friend, Michael, he was very quiet until the very end. And the teacher said, "Michael, you haven't said anything. What do you think? What's the most important? What, if you could have anything in the world?" He said, "Contentment." Contentment? And the students said, "What do you mean? Like, you know, go for something big, you know. Wouldn't you want to, I mean, what if you don't have any money?" He says, "It doesn't matter. I'm content." No, but I mean, what if you know, your relationships don't work out and you don't have friends? Doesn't matter. I'm content. No matter what they threw at him, it didn't matter. Because if you have contentment, if you've learned the posture of acceptance, the other stuff isn't going to bother you. I thought that was pretty wise for a guy in his high school years. To live well, you need to know when to accept with serenity what is presented to you. So the second posture is engagement, which is very much kind of the opposite of acceptance. The scriptures are full of calls for us to be decisive and intentional and purposeful. Jesus engaged life as he walked through it. From the age of 12, when he was in Jerusalem and his parents couldn't find him and he was in the temple talking to the elders of the temple, he was already engaging life. He was already moving into the purpose that he knew his heavenly Father had called him to. Life needs to be engaged. We're given life for a purpose. It's like the parable of the talents. We must grasp the life that we are given and then do something with it. This is probably the posture that comes most naturally to us, because we think of it that way. You know, you got to do something. If you're going to get somewhere, you got to do something. If nobody's going to do it, I got to do it myself, those kinds of things. And so it's natural that we move into engagement. We're created with the capacity to engage life with boldness, the ability to shape things for the common good. In fact, the second phrase of the Serenity Prayer, after saying, "Lord, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change," is, "Lord, grant me the courage to change the things I can." So now we have a posture of engagement. And the way you engage things in life obviously will change with the circumstances and what's going on in your life and the things that God's calling you to or the things that have come to you. You know, I think of actions as being a kind of engagement and words as a kind of engagement. I think more on the social kind of cultural level, think of the shootings that happened a while back in Florida and Parkland and the movement that spawned, Never Again and the March for Our Lives. Those are postures of engagement. There's something tragic that's happened and it took high school students to say, we need to do something. We need to engage with action, with words in this particular area. In my own life, choices has been a very significant engagement for me. In fact, when Sharon and I were dating and I was having trouble making a commitment for life and struggling and wrestling with that whole thing, and it was actually a book by Paul Tournier, The Adventure of Living, and one chapter was To Live is to Choose. And that just struck me, and I thought, to live is to choose. And he talked about the willingness to take risks and make choices in life. And I thought, yeah, I mean, I love Sharon, she's beautiful. I would like to spend the rest of my life with her, but I'm just scared of commitment. I'm scared of making a big decision like this. And so choice was the posture of engagement I needed at that time. And fortunately, I managed that one, and so we've been married 37 years. So that one worked out pretty good. In fact, very good. Every single wedding that I've done of other couples, young couples, I've always brought in that posture of engagement, the challenge to make a choice, to choose love, that love doesn't just happen to you, but it's an engagement and it's a choice that you make. So to live well, you need to know when to engage life with boldness as well. Then the third one, the posture of release. Now, that's a very different posture than acceptance and engagement. Release is letting go. It's setting something free. Now, this posture kind of goes against most of our natural inclinations. And it's, for that reason, one of the most significant and difficult postures. Releasing. And the posture of releasing is a gesture of giving up possession or giving up control. Now, both of those things are very hard to do. I like my possessions. Why would I give them up? And I really like control. Why would I give that up? And I think that what happens for most of us is that we are afraid that if we release something or someone, if we release control or if we release possessions, we fear that that will leave us with less. If I let that go, I will have less. So why would I let that go? But the opposite is actually true. When we release things or people or control, we actually increase our own freedom and we increase our own well-being as well as those around us. Because release is the primary way that we can give. It's the primary way to bless people. It's the primary way to forgive and to offer love. All of those are expressions of release. I can't love someone fully unless I release them and release them in love and in the willingness and the voluntary participation in a relationship of love. In that sense, the more we release, the more we receive. Think of people whom you admire, who love well, and who love with compassion. The more they give and the more they release, actually, the better it is even for them, because they're also, that returns back to them. I think that's why there's a special power in releasing. It's not just a psychological activity. Matthew 18:18 says, whatever you loose or whatever you release on earth is released in heaven. Prayer is like that. Prayer can often be a release. Lord, this is a complex situation. I don't know what to do with it. I have banged my head on the wall so often and I don't know what to do with this, but you do. I release this to you. And then in the activity of releasing that to God, releasing on earth something I can't do anything about, it's released in heaven, and God can then do an action and do an activity that I couldn't possibly do on my own. It was about last year, Sharon and I were involved. There's a conflict. It was a larger conflict within our extended family, and it was a very difficult conflict. And at first, we had the posture of engagement. Communicate, talk, see if we can work this through, and it wasn't possible. And that goes against my grain, because as a trained counselor and pastor and all that kind of stuff, I have an inherent belief that anything can be worked out if you could just sit down and talk it through and talk about it and sort it through. And yet I've come to understand over the years that that's not always possible. Sometimes things don't get sorted out, no matter how well you try to communicate. And in this case, that was the situation. Communication just wasn't making it any better. If anything, it probably made it worse, trying to communicate things through. So we came to a place, as we prayed about this, of release. And we said, you know what? We need to release this. We need to release the other party. We need to release the issue. We need to release everything. We can't sort it through engagement. And releasing is a way of saying, God, you can tend to this and deal with this. Plus, we're finding ourselves emotionally worked up on this, and we don't want to be walking around with resentment and bitterness and anger. And so we need to, releasing doesn't mean, you know, cutting off and having nothing to do with someone. It has to do with saying, God, we release them to be blessed by you, to be directed by you. You can sort this out, and we're releasing any anger, any resentment. We're releasing that. That's the posture we're adopting right now, because we don't know what to do with this. And you all have situations that are, the details may vary, but they're similar. In situations where we need to be able to release things. Remember when Jesus released the woman who was caught in adultery? He wouldn't step into the blaming game and accusing her, nor did he say, don't worry about it. What he did was he released her. He says, does no one condemn you? No, neither do I. I do not condemn you. And then he said, go and sin no more. But he released her. And in fact, at the very end of his life, when Jesus was on the cross, in the most difficult battle of his life, he released his spirit to God. And, you know, Father, into my hands I commend your spirit. So there's a real significant posture of release that's important for us in order to live life well. Fourth is the posture of failing. I'm going to try not to fail watching the time here. The posture of failing is one that you might not first think is a good posture to aspire to, because most of us think of failure as a bad thing. We don't want to fail. We spend most of our lives avoiding failure, and if you ever do fail, then either you deny it or pretend it didn't exist or cover it up or try to get past it. Failure is not a good thing in most of our lives, and yet failure is probably the most important of all the postures, because of all the postures, failure is the one that brings us to God, because failure is by definition running up to the end of our resources. I like the Catholic confession of faith at Mass. I confess to God Almighty and to you, my brothers and sisters, that I have greatly sinned in my thoughts and in my words, in what I have done and in what I have failed to do, through my most grievous fault. What a powerful expression that is of just an openness and a posture of failure. I failed. That's the truth of it. And not trying to cover it up, but simply adopting that posture, because when we open ourselves up to the reality that every single one of us fails at some points in life, and actually we all fail fairly often in small ways, if not large ways, the posture of failure opens us up to God's grace. Brennan Manning says, God loves you as you are, not as you should be. So even if you're failing at something, God loves you exactly in the middle of your failure, not once you get over your failure, but right smack in the middle of it. The Bible is full of stories and passages. Though the righteous fall seven times, they rise again. Says Proverbs 24, Psalm 73, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Christian faith is about not fearing failure. Christian faith is about not being defined by your failure. Christian faith is about seeing all of our failures redeemed because God takes what has failed, what is dark, what is broken, and he redeems it. That's what he specializes in. Sin is probably the greatest failure we face. It's a sobering and yet bitter truth, and yet God already knows about our failures with sin. We read in Romans 5, God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Not once we had turned around and started getting things right, but while we were still failing, that's when God meets us. Christ died knowing that you and I would sin, and still he was willing, because he will not let my failures or your failures be the last word. Think of Jesus' posture of failure at the cross. The disciples looked at that and said, this is the failure of everything that we dreamed of in this Jesus. This is it. It's done. It's over. They ran away. They denied him. They were scared. They were terrified. They betrayed him. It was ultimate failure, what looked like failure. And yet Jesus redeemed that. God redeemed that. Jesus died. He rose again. And he rose again to conquer life and failure and sin. So in order to live well, you need to acknowledge failure honestly in order to see God redeem it. And that brings us to our last posture, the posture of rest. Stopping, ceasing from activity. This is awfully unnatural, except every night when you have to sleep. This is the one posture that we're all destined for, one way or the other. The reality is we're all going to rest in peace at one point, sometime. And so it's worthwhile learning how to practice it, practicing it now while we're living. Jesus pulled away into solitude and rest and prayer and surrender frequently in his life. In fact, he needed it. And he was so good at it that he could offer us the same thing where he says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Dallas Willard talks about just sitting with Jesus, just resting with Jesus. And it's something I've learned a lot from when we were on a sabbatical a few years ago and Sharon and I were visiting monasteries and communities in New Mexico and also in Arkansas, communities where people learned how to the discipline of rest, of stopping from doing activity so that you did something more important, which was prayer and rest. And I can't say we've always been successful at it, but it's been transformational for us to understand the power of rest, the irony of the power of rest, to be able to stop and cease from activity, because that's what reminds us of how active God is in our lives and doing things. Isaiah 40 talks about waiting on the Lord, and those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will rise up with wings as eagles. And the power that comes from resting in God. In order to live well, you need to learn when to rest. So, in conclusion, what posture is God calling you to in whatever circumstances have come to your mind in the last 25 minutes? Whatever you're up against in life, it might be a posture of acceptance or engagement, a posture of release, a posture of failure, or a posture of rest. Each one of these postures can be learned. And if we look at those, one of the exercises I've been doing for myself on this is to say, which one do I find most attractive and which do I find least attractive? Where do I weigh more heavily? And which ones do I need more practice on to develop and refine so that when the time comes that I need to adopt a posture of rest, I can actually do it because I've actually been learning how to do that from someone who does it better than I or whatever. Wisdom is woven through all of these, and wisdom helps us discern which posture or combination to use at any given time. The Serenity Prayer that we've just referred to ends with the phrase, God, grant me the wisdom to know the difference. The wisdom to know which posture to use in whatever situation you're in. So that's my prayer for you. Whatever you're facing today, and whatever is happening in your life, that God will help teach you and give you the wisdom to adopt the posture that is going to be the most helpful for God to be able to come into your life and do his work in your life. So God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you for challenging us, Rudy. You can stand with us as we sing our last song together. You're the king of these people. You're the lord of this nation. You are.
You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless.
You are.
The king of the world.
As we prepare to leave, I invite anyone who had an idea or something that struck you from this message of living well, any of these postures, you want some agreement in prayer, we have a couple of us will be up here to pray with you. Any concerns or cares you have, we'd love to pray with you. But I just want to send you with a blessing that we would be those who pay attention to our